more broad way or a general way that we might be able to look at it. But look with me, and let's read the verses first in John chapter 1, verses 43 through 46. And the Bible says, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me." Okay, the first fact that we see, and we'll try to put it together, what's the first thing we find about Philip? He was of Galilee, and then what? Before that, Jesus found him, notice. Jesus found him. Jesus went to him. It's important because what is Scripture? It coincides with Scripture. Unless God, what? Draws you to himself. And we'll take that on in a little bit. We'll look at it a little more. But notice it says, "And then findeth Philip, and he saith unto him, Follow me." So we have the inference here, and we've got to realize that in this passage of Scripture, the day following Jesus would go forth in Galilee and find Philip. He just didn't find Philip. I know sometimes we think this. Oh, there's Philip. Follow me. No, there would have been what between the two? There had been conversation. And we're going to see that with the rest of this. Because now look what we see his conversion and his call where Jesus findeth Philip. His conversion was like the Apostle Paul's, wasn't it? God found Paul and on his way to Damascus. And so we see perhaps while he was busy in his preparations for his journey, Christ found Philip, we view the fact that Philip came from the town that Andrew and Peter was, and they probably located them in that different area, and that he called him, and he found him, and he said to follow him. Remember also this truth, that Scripture in John chapter 15 says, of course in chapter 6, verse 44, he says, "No man can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him." While in chapter 15 and verse 16, it says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you to go forth." So he was one of those chosen called, and there was a calling. And we really have to realize that both things are true. God seeks you and brings you to him, and there's a choice that you have to make, and you seek him. They're both are true. I always say this, there's things in the Bible that are mysteries in God's word. And you know why they're mysteries? Because God wants them to be mysteries. And it shows his character and his person. And then there's things that he reveals to us in his word. And now some of those things, God says this. And then over here we read, and God says this. And we have to make sure that these things, well, that can't be or this can't be. And we try to answer things that God has not revealed. There's many things he's revealed to us. And we can connect the dots because what he has revealed to us. But many times there's things, and you know what we just need to do? I think it's going to ring in my mind until I go to glory. One preacher said, and I repeat it again. He said, when God says this, you better believe it. And when God in his word says this, you just better believe it. That takes what? Faith. Do you have faith in God? Do you really believe God who he is? We have no idea of how high his thoughts are. All we can know is ours. And we can't make the mistake by putting ourselves on that same plane. So notice we see that Jesus called him and he had to been preparing him. And for his character traits were greatly used of God. We also see his commitment. Look at verses 44 and 45. Then it says, "Now Philip, with a Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter," verse 45, "Philip findeth Nathanael." Okay, we see that God found him, he followed him, and now what we see is immediately after his conversion, what happens to Philip? Okay. He does this, doesn't he? He's following Christ. And we're going to see what has all happened in a second. He goes like this with his head down, and he just goes home, and he just goes and does it. Do you think there was a little bit of excitement in Philip's life? We see the excitement because of what? And we can see the evidence that he really was saved because of what? This verse here. He immediately, when that immediately is, there's excitement. You can't wait. Immediately, he goes and he finds a friend. Now, what kind of friend do you think Nathanael was? What? Don't know. We don't know. We don't know. We just know that he was a friend. But there's something that we can take from this, because notice as we read down, he says, Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophet did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. He didn't argue, did he? He just says, hey, come and see. So what kind of friend was Nathanael, you think? What? Close friend. What kind of close friend? Spiritual friend. Exactly. Because he came and says, we have found him, the what? In essence, we found the Messiah that is mentioned in the Old Testament. And so he probably was searching the same as Philip. So one of the first principles, the principles that we see about Philip was, what would you call this, you think? What would you call this as we read those verses and you look at that? What would you think about Philip? He was what kind of man? Godly man, good, yep. What? A seeker. What else? Okay, you're all right that it comes into, but notice what the implication is here. Undoubtedly, Philip was a religious man that was seeking the Messiah, and he knew what? The Old Testament. He knew the Bible. So undoubtedly, he was seeking the truth. And so he knew all the facts of the Bible, and he comes to his friend who also probably searched with him, and he says, after this long conversation with Jesus, and he put his faith in Jesus, he said, follow him, and he went and followed him. That we shows that he did follow him. We have found the Messiah, the very one that you and I have looked at Scripture and sought for, and that he was just as Moses in all the different passages, what he might imply, he says, Moses, we found whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. And so he goes and he says, we found the Messiah. All these facts that have come up in his life, all of them, all of those facts are what? They meet this Jesus that I know. And so all the things of the Old Testament of that they knew about Scripture, he was sensitive to the things of God, and so he sought God's will and sought that. And then when he had this conversation, when this man came, probably in the Bethsaida area there, and he met and talked with him, he was so excited in his faith to realize that everything matched up to the facts that he knew, that he was so sensitive to the things of God. You see, Philip findeth Nathanael, and he goes and he, as soon as the idea grasped, the Scriptures were opened to him. And as one man put it this way, he was not dull to the things of God. But notice he says, we found him. Let's ask the question, possibly, maybe even Nathanael asked him. How do you know that you found him? Well, he says there, I know because he meets all of the criteria that he knew. He was a very intellectual man. In fact, we could say Thomas probably was a man, was an emotional man, as we learned a couple weeks ago. Here would be, Philip would be a very intellectual man. You might say, okay, you're reading into that, pastor, that you are, that he knew the Old Testament, the facts, and Christ met those facts. I'm so glad that you come up with those. Oh, you're not, because I've got scripture. We're going to see the rest of the scripture that really gives evidence of the exact type of person Philip was. He might have been, he might have been that administrator. He might have been the one that was going to get all of the, maybe where they're going to stay or the meals or whatever. But we know this, that he was committed to Christ. He was the man that was persuaded by the facts. They added up, and so he was persuaded intellectually. And the use of that pronoun we shows that Philip now included himself as the followers and how he knew the law and the prophets and how Jesus fulfilled them. So Philip identified Jesus the way people in that day would have, by his son and the family. And he goes, and we not only see that his conversion and call, his commitment, we see his confidence here, because Philip's reply was one that actually, when they, the first disciples, they went and said, can we see where you live and what Jesus said to him? Well, come and see. You mean now? Yeah. Well, Philip was wise, but he was so sure of the facts of the matter that Jesus, and he believed that Jesus was God, he was the Messiah, that he says, I don't have to say anything, just come and see. You come and talk to him. And so he what? Came and saw. And so we see that wonderful truth there, that the only way, as one man put it, the only way to learn aright who Jesus is not to argue about him or about any other point that doubt may try to raise, but to come directly to Jesus himself and see him. And so there's the call and the invitation, come and see. Well, let's turn to the next time we see Philip mentioned, and I think we're going to bring more credence to this man of fact. If you're at all doubt, saying, well, you're stretching that a little bit, I think we're going to see through the rest of the time how this man, that Philip was a matter of fact man, that you had to show him. You had to have these facts. And until that came, he would struggle. So turn with me to John chapter 6, and we'll see proofs of our of those initial thoughts about him being a factual man. Look at chapter 6. And the chapter 6 is where we see the coming to the feeding of the what? I gave it away, didn't I? The feeding of the 5,000. Look with me as we look at this. I believe we'll see here his focus was from Christ testing, manifested his flaw in his thinking. Seeing the huge crowds, which could have included thousands of women and children, Jesus said to Philip, look with me at verse number 5 of John chapter 6. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw the thousands of people, the great company, come unto him, he said unto Philip, why do you think he pointed out Philip? You know my answer to that? I don't know. We can speculate. Well, can't we? We can speculate. We can speculate. We know why he did Philip, because he was going to work on this character, this great strength in his life that could cause him to sway from the faith as he teaches him these 3 years, because God knew what he had in store for Philip to start the New Testament local church and see folks saved through his disciples. And so the Lord asked Philip the question, possibly because he might have been the administrator, the one in charge of logistics, such as arranging meals and lodging. But you've got to realize, Jesus wasn't coming up with a plan to, how am I going to feed these? Well, in fact, look what John says there. When Jesus with a when Jesus saw the company come to him, he said, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Notice he didn't say to him, "How?" He said, "And whence?" In other words, where? Where are we going to? He asked him, "Where are we are going to?" Okay, there's this huge crowd. They're hungry. They need to eat. He's now testing Philip, trying him. Because look at what verse 6 says. "And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." Jesus knew exactly what was going on. But here there was a part in his life that he needed to test him. Already, what did Philip already testify? This is the Messiah. He meets all the criteria, the facts of the Old Testament. It is he. I'm fully confident of that. And so now he goes and he asks Philip, "Where shall we buy this bread? Let me eat." Notice every time we see him talk about Philip, Philip is talking. That's why we can find out a little bit about Philip. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Every time we see him, the four times we see him, he's speaking. And so notice his answer. Philip answered him. Remember what was the question that he asked him? Where? Now you tell me what his answer was. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." Did he answer where? I wonder if he even heard the question, really. How many times do you get that question? You sort of know what the question is. And so you answer, you really don't answer it. You know, when I thought of this, the first thing I thought about was politicians. When have you ever seen a debate or anything or a question gone and they've ever answered a question? They just don't answer. They'll beat around the bush and stuff because they know if they answer it the way they really believe, they'll lose votes. Well, here, Philip wasn't a politician, of course. But the Lord asked him these questions because he was intended to teach lessons. And by the time the Lord spoke to him, think of this. He was crunching the numbers. And notice as he crunched the numbers, he said that about, in essence, what this would be, about 8 months of wages for a common laborer would not be sufficient to feed these. So what, in essence, was Philip saying? He was really saying this, was he not? This, even though he went right by the question, this was in his mind, and he was saying, okay, all of this, this is what it would take, and there's no place that I know of where we can go, but he didn't say where. He just said, this is what it would take to feed them. It is what? Impossible. So God's test here, I think, would be a test that we each could face in our lives, is that when there's something that comes in our life that is utterly, humanly impossible, where do we go? What can I do to fix this? What can I do to make this better? And he's truly showing, really trying to see. He knew all about Philip, that he was this man, this factual man. And really, you see this passage here sort of prove, yeah, he was one about facts. Well, this is what it would take to feed him. He knew that. But right then, all of these facts weren't matching up like before in his life. Before, they weren't matching up. It was impossible. So we see a test in his life. He didn't know. He didn't go. He didn't go to back when he first saw Jesus and believed. We see that instead of having a sense of the possible, he had a sense of the what? Impossible. His focus on facts and figures stifled his faith. His focus on his facts and figures stifled his faith, as one man put it. It was impossible, humanly speaking, for thousands of people to get bread that late in the day. God tests people to refine their faith, never tempting them to do evil. So what about this tempting? And we know Scripture says that in James chapter 1, where he tests no man to do evil. Well, testing can be negative and positive. And so to test Philip really was to see what degree that Philip was convinced that he had really found the answer. He had found the Messiah. The ultimate test to us then is when you're caught off guard with a situation of human impossibilities and it staggers you. Where do you go to turn for the answer to that? There were thousands of people, some say as many as 20,000 people there. They had to eat. He puts in all his money. This is impossible. And all of a sudden Christ said to him and asked him the question. He didn't ask the other 11. He asked Philip. Do you think he was caught off guard? He didn't have a prepared answer, but his first answer wasn't, well, Lord, I remember a few months ago or weeks ago where we were at this wedding feast, and your mother, your earthly mother, came and asked you, says, hey, we're running out of wine. And you turned barrels and barrels and barrels of water into wine. You're a big God. So could you inform me how you're going to do this? Because I know you can. Where do you and I go when we're caught off guard? We're not preparing our answer. All of a sudden, something hits you. Where do you go? Where do you go? Well, I don't like this, or I'm going to fix this, or he said, Philip, it's not time right now to crunch the numbers. Look where you are. And he did this so that he might grow in that faith and teach him. He had seen all these miracles of God, of Christ. And we see that Philip said he found God. So where is he going to turn? Remember, we found him, he said. We found the Messiah. Where is he going to go? So remember, for every strength, as one man put it, there is an offsetting weakness. Our strengths become our weakness. You can be a very disciplined man, a woman, and that strength can become your weakness because you'll be so upset and impatient with those that what? Aren't disciplined. You could be a very compassionate person, but you have problems making the decisions, the right decisions, to do something stern that will help and do right. Many times our strengths become our weakness. There's some people, they have a really hard time to say no to someone. When they have, that's a strength in their life. They're always serving. They're always wanting to do. But then it comes and realize that it's hard to do the other, easy to do the other. And let this be a wonderful lesson to all of us that our strength, listen, this kind of factual strength, and listen, this is one guy. Philip would have been one guy that false doctrines would have not turned him. The false teaching, let's you, as one man put it in that I was reading or listening to a message, put it, this man, the Pentecostal movement would not fool him. He would take Scripture. He would know. A false doctrine would not fool him. He was a man of facts, of God's Word. He knew it. And he had found him. And he's following him. And such a great man would go and preach and teach and what he did for Christ. But look at what he had to learn. Because when he was that kind of man, it came to an impossibility and we have the tendency to turn to facts. Well, that can't be. We're just going to have to send them away. Instead of turn to the very one who is the big God. And we see, it seems not to have occurred to Philip that the Lord was the one who was at Canaan. The Lord was the one that did all the other miracles. Well, let's try to see further the next time that he's mentioned. Look with me at John chapter 12 now, the next time he's mentioned in Scripture. John chapter 12, and look at 21, verse 21. John chapter 12 and verse 21. We'll start at verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came to the worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was Bethsaida of Galilee, and desiring him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. And look what he says. Philip cometh, or the same came to him, Bethsaida desired him, saying, Sir, we'd have Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. In other words, what is going on here in his life? Philip's analytical and overly cautious personality didn't know what to do. So he went to someone else that might know to do. I mean, would not Jesus, did he not know already that Jesus wants to talk to other people? Why did they go to him? I would say maybe because of his Greek name. Bethsaida was closer to the Gentile nations. That could have been one. But they went to him. And again, this question caught him completely what? Off guard. Completely off guard. And he was a by-the-book person. There's no procedure about this. In fact, in Philip's mind, he might remember when he was sent out by Christ, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That would have been in his mind when that question came to him. Should I take him to him? He's saying, and Christ also said to him in Matthew 15:24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See, that was enough to make him hesitant to bring these Gentiles to Jesus. But in his narrow focus on method procedure, Philip missed the point. The Lord's statements were not intended to prohibit Gentiles from coming to him, but were merely emphasizing that the priority of his ministry was Israel. You see, what he forgot again were some other facts. He forgot the fact that Jesus said, the one who comes to me, I will in no wise what? Cast out. I have other sheep, Gentiles. I have other sheep which are not of this fold of Israel. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And then he also commanded of a great, what great faith to the Sophician woman in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. So he, in his mind, might have thought this, that he says, don't go to them. And over here he says, go to them. So he's cautious. And he forgets the very truth. What was he forgetting? He was forgetting the biggest fact. That what? Jesus was God. One man put it this way. I think it might have been, I don't know, excuse me, wrong. I probably shouldn't say I'm not, but it might have been Matthew Henry in his comment or whatever. He said, if you can believe and understand the four words, the first four words of the Bible, and have faith in that, there's nothing else that you have to not believe or worry about. What are the first four words? In the beginning, God. Next time you start questioning, just, we all know Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, Mark. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, not Philip. In the beginning, God. And so we see here, as uncertain as he was, he went to Andrew and they both went and directed them to Christ. And then again, we see his character about those facts and about the show me, about if it's not matching up, it's not connecting the dots, turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And look with me at verses 8 and 9. Well, let's read it. Let's get the context. Start at verse 1. Very familiar passage of Scripture, but let's get the context. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. What is he saying there? He's saying, my Father and I are one. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Right there, he's saying to him, you've seen him. You've seen me. We're one and the same. You know him. Look at verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. There's the bean collector again. Show me, this is not matching up to the facts. Show me, and it suffices. What do you think he just got done saying? What has he been doing? You didn't realize that chapter 14 is right before his death. So he's already been with him for close to 3 years, 2 to 3 years. And here he's seen all the things and heard all the teaching. And he just reiterated, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he also knew, because he would have been known much about the Old Testament. Remember he said all that Moses said and the prophets about him? Well, it very well could be in his mind he knew about that Moses said to the Lord, I want to what? See you. And what did the Lord say to Moses? No one can what? See me. You won't make it. But I will pass by and put my hand in front of your eyes. You can see the parts of me. He would have known that. No one can see God. And he's showing them right here, Jesus and God and I are one. And now, after all of that, and all that he would have known, those facts, he wasn't paralleling, he wasn't connecting the dots. And he goes and says, show us, and it will suffice. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you? Do you imagine what that must have meant to Philip? The Spirit of God probably smote his heart. And yet hast thou known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the what? Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Oh, what a heart of conviction. And look what it says in verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of himself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. And verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father in me, or else believe me for my very what? He still went and showed him. And so we see the evidence Philip had seen pointed conclusively to a one inescapable conclusion at the beginning in John chapter 1, and that was that Jesus was God incarnate, the one in essence, the Father. He knew all of these things, the Messiah, the Old Testament, they met up with the facts, and now his strength in his life to be forward and be able to defend the truth and to go forward now became a weakness because he was putting too much faith and trust in what? The facts instead of his faith in God. And all Jesus said to him was one thing. Believe. You just believe. you've been through all these trials now. You've seen, as one man put it, probably the greatest miracle that Christ ever performed, the feeding of the 5,000, because it influenced more people. When I heard that, I said, the resurrection was the one that influenced the most people. And I'm here in the year 2020 praising the Lord for that. Because in 1962, yeah, the prayer that God said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do, he forgave me. And by faith, I trusted in him. And you put that in your day that God entered you into his kingdom. And here we see a man, unbelievable Philip, who had so eagerly embraced Christ at the beginning, was missing the point. He failed to grasp not only what Jesus had just said, but also the teaching he had heard and the miracles he had observed over the years of ministry. Have I so long been with you? May I ask you the question? Is Christ saying to you, have I so long been with you? When we get caught off guard, the impossibilities come. Just remember he's saying, have I so long been with you that you don't see the fact, the biggest fact, I'm God. In the beginning, God. Wonderful lessons we can learn from these disciples, isn't it? And then we see all the lessons. Did Philip learn his lessons? Boy, it sure seems so. Because we see them go out and change the world for Christ. Let those lessons, let these lessons for our own admonition teach us. Believe God. It was a strength. The facts, to know the facts and combine those facts and realize this is who he is and praise the Lord for truth. And and some of you might be this kind of person, some of you might not be. But know this, that as you believe God, God is mighty. And in the beginning, God. And that's really all you need to know. As you go and study God's word, in the beginning, God. And he can use your strength that become weaknesses back to the strength for the cause of Christ. So let's be an alert because we're warned about that. We see that in the Apostle Philip. So let's see it in our own lives and learn from it so that we might be that lighthouse in the community, the lighthouse that God expects us to be because of who he is and what we are in Christ. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for